I want to say it's good to be with you tonight to worship God together. And again, I'd echo what I said earlier this morning to hopefully I have something to say that will help, you build your faith, that will encourage you in some way. I warned a few people this morning that it was about steel toe shoe time. It's not really that bad. You came back anyway, so I appreciate that. This lesson is not really designed to stomp on each other's toes, but just let us know what we're up against out there. And so, what is an apatheist? And you think that's a word that I made up, but it's not. It's describing some that we're going to interact with in the world who just don't care about things that have to do with God or know God. It just doesn't matter to them. That's really what we're about. An apatheist is someone who doesn't even want to talk about anything religious, doesn't have a care, could care less is another phrase, but just is not interested, is not impacted by anything to do with religion or non-religion. Just no impact whatsoever. And these numbers point to what that attitude is born from. 46% never wonder, never stop and wonder or care whether they will go to heaven or not. 44% of these people do not spend any time thinking about eternal wisdom. And so I'm with you, Wilma. I shake my head and I go, well, I don't understand at all. How do people not think about things that are beyond us, right? So we're here because we care about things to do with God. We're here to deepen our faith. We're here to learn how to get to heaven and to help each other get there, right? So it's hard for us to put ourselves in the same mindset. And that's not really what I'm trying to do for us, is to put ourselves in the mindset. I'm trying to help us to see these people as where they are and how we can reach them, okay? So these people act with apathy. So what is apathy? It's just a lack of interest, a total disregard or towards belief or a lack of belief in a deity. That's what Wikipedia says. So this mindset belongs to those who don't really have a religious affiliation whatsoever. They're not atheist. They're not theist. They're nothing. So you and I are going, how can you be nothing? We're there, right? Okay. So they're not even interested in a conversation about things religious. That's what I found was interesting, right? Okay. So they're not accepting they're not a person who accepts or denies a deity. They're just someone who doesn't even consider the question of an existence of God as something that's worth entertaining. Right? Okay. So what's their creed? What is their belief system? It's so what? So what? Is that sad? I find that sad myself. That's okay. So what causes this apatheism? What are some examples? What can we draw from? What can we say, well, there it is. That's an attribute. Wait a minute, we're talking about Israel here. That's our first example in Deuteronomy. So if these are people of God, these are people that God has chosen, how can they become so apathetic or in a state of disregard how do they get there? How did they get there? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14 recounts how God is warning them. Pay attention. Take care of your thought processes and your beliefs and understand what can lead you away from thinking of God. And let's read these verses together. It says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So is Moses warning about materialism, or warning them about that? There's a definite connection, right? Okay, so Amos chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Again, the example is Israel. It says, O you who put afar away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. So people, are we here? Is our nation blessed with material gain? Do we enjoy everything that we need and then more? Do we see this attitude creeping into this country? Yeah, I'm afraid so. Because we're blessed with material gain and aren't struggling to depend on anything except our own bank account or our own refrigerator, we start to forget about God. That's the danger, isn't it? That's what we're getting warnings about, right? Okay. All right. This strikes me. If we read Hosea 12:8, it says, Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. So if you stop and think about that, and you think about that short statement, and you think about, or you ask yourself, where is God in that equation? It's me, myself, and I are the most important things in this equation here. And it's a very short one. But God doesn't have space in that scripture right there. It's all about me and what I have. It's all about where I am and what I think I've earned or done. It's not given any praise to God who provided these things. It's a scary place, right? So we find this in Revelation chapter 3. In verses 14 through 17, it says, And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So there's that tie, there's that connection. We start to think about what we have in our bank accounts and what we have in our houses, instead of making sure that we understand where those things come from and our real dependence on God. So we liken that to the brethren in the Philippines. Pretty poor. And what does Brother Holbrook say to us about those people? They're receptive to the word. They understand that they depend on God. They're having some rough times, but they depend on God. So this materialism, or this idea of putting faith in and depending on things rather than God, can lead us here to apathyism. Yeah? Okay. So we go back in our nation's history to a time of crisis. Like we're attacked. 9/11 happens. What happens? How do the people turn? How do the people turn to God and ask for shelter, for protection, for now God is important when something like a calamity strikes us as a nation, right? Does it take a calamity to wake us up? Sometimes yes, right? I wish it didn't. I wish it didn't. Okay, history teaches us that. Okay, so we're looking for a cure. How do we reach those who have this apathyism, who are apathetic? So godly sorrow is what we say here, and true repentance about that. 2 Corinthians 7 says, verses 9 and 10 speak about this true repentance that makes a difference. So repentance means what? Turning away from something in favor of something else, right? Usually you're turning away from something bad to cling to something that is good. So 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10 says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death." So the difference between a godly grief and a worldly grief are what? A godly grief moves us to make a change and get our relationship with God right, make ourselves right. Where a worldly grief is, I just got caught doing something stupid and wrong, and I'm going to suffer because of that. That doesn't really change me. I just got caught. Right? Okay. All right. So we're still looking for cures. I'm looking for another button. There it is. Okay. We're continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the very verse 11, it says, "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." So these brethren that did experience godly repentance made a difference, made a change. That was really good, true repentance, where they turned from where they were going to what this brings us, a good example of true repentance that bore some fruit, that had some change that was evident in them, right? Okay. All right, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 through 13, it says, "And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." So, this is a reminder to be reminded. Yeah? Special time when we're together is a chance for us to study spiritual things, to be reminded of those spiritual things, to let that spiritual word, message, reach us and change us. To be reminded of what God wants us to do. I don't know about you, but I need reminded. I do. It helps to be reminded. And this is generational, where you bring up a new generation who may not know. Now they have exposure to the right thing. So if we're going to approach our friends who are suffering from apathyism, how do we do it? We bring the gospel to them, right? We let them know that what Jesus has done. How could that not affect someone if they're really ready to receive something? Bring them out of that state of not caring, not really having regard, to saying, "Jesus died for you and your sins." Let that impact them. Let that change them. It's a start. Yeah? Okay. So Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, it says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. He's going to be impartial when he judges everyone. Everyone will stand on their own merits. Everyone will have to answer for what they've not done or done. Right? So, coupled with God's love and mercy and grace, we've got to warn our friends about what is to come if they don't change. Right? It's a warning. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We call those sermons the fire and brimstone sermons, don't we? Where we're reminded about the judge that we face. So it's easy for us to get into this idea or this safe cocoon, so to speak, of saying, "Well, I'm doing the right thing. I'm okay. This fire and brimstone is reserved for someone else," right? It's easy to go there. It is for me. I start thinking about that's someone else's problem. This is what's facing our friends, our neighbors, our family members. This is what they need to be warned about, that there is a judgment coming, right? Okay. So some people are apathetic because they've not seen or experienced what is true religion, right? What is the right way to do things, and what do we experience when we come together? And so we were talking the other day about how when Marianne and I were converted, and so Marianne had some experience with other religions and didn't really ever experience anything that really just made sense and clicked, spiritually speaking. You can call it that. But when we're experiencing the true word and we're exposed to the true word, it's like, yes, that's it. I recognize that. That is the truth. It's right there in front of you, right? So that's what we need to expose to our friends. We've found the truth. Let's not hoard it. Let's share it, right? So John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, talks about this true religion, true water that Jesus is talking about. So Jesus is talking to someone about drawing water out of a well and how much hard work that is every day. And then equates that to the true water of the gospel. So let's read it together. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So what was the woman's response at the well? "Sir, I water." Not really understanding what this was, but she didn't want to have to go draw water again, right? Okay. So when we help our friends see that this is available, this is what's real, this is what's out there, hopefully they'll want that true water. Again, John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit with those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay. Let's move on. Other examples, other things that we can talk about. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Or light, in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay. You want to overcome darkness. You want to overcome it with the light that matters, right? That Jesus is that light. We've got a lot to offer our friends and neighbors. How about freedom? John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36 says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do you remember when you were converted? Some of us a long time ago. And how that felt like a weight was lifted off of you. That sin, that weight was pressing on you, and you wouldn't have answered the gospel call if you didn't know you needed to, and you knew you need to get rid of that sin. So remember what that felt like. That sin was lifted from you. I felt like I was floating almost. It was an amazing feeling because there was a lot of sin I needed to get rid of, right? Okay. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. True water, true bread, freedom, abundant life. Got a lot to offer, don't we? How about peace? John chapter 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And again in chapter 16 and verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. All right. Plenty to offer in true religion. Okay. John chapter 8 verses 31 and 32, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So knowing the truth, abiding in it, freedom. Yeah? Okay. Okay. So if we're talking to people who have no regard about spiritual things, and they start to understand or start to appreciate that there is a heaven and a hell, so it's an obvious choice for us. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. An eternal life with Jesus in heaven. There's no comparison, right? So in Revelations 3, 18 through 22, this is an offer by Jesus asking for access, asking for us to break down our barriers and to let him in our lives. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. So, when we go back and think about our approach to religion and what we've found and what we glory in and what we see and what we celebrate as true religion. If someone doesn't see that or it has no interest in it, what's holding them back? Is it an ignorance of the world? We're not talking about stupidity. We're talking about ignorance, not knowing, not seeing the truth for what it is. And we can overcome ignorance, right? That comes through teaching. So teaching what? Teaching God's word is going to overcome that ignorance, and it'll bring them true knowledge that we have. So let's help them with that. So there's three verses on the board for us to think about. So Luke chapter 24 and verse 32 says, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Those two men walking with Jesus, and he was talking about scriptures. He was talking about prophecies. He's talking about the kingdom. And there was an effect on these people. There was an effect where this is the truth. This is the gospel. This is what's coming. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where this is a famous scripture where we all see how people respond to the gospel. It's an effect, right? "Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So that verse taken out of context is an answer to their question. They were affected in their hearts, and they cried out saying, "Men and brethren, what do we do?" Here's the answer, right? So this is the answer to the question they were asking. And then Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Okay. So this word that we have, the word of God, leads us to Christ, leads us to God. That's what we need to get out there with. Okay, so that's actually a bumper sticker that I took a picture of here in Bloomington. Maybe it's a little fuzzy. There's a red ticket up here that says, it looks like those little things. And it says, "Hell, admit one." I'm going, that's a bumper sticker somebody wants to put on their car? And the model of this car is a Ford Escape. How ironic is that, right? Right above Escape. So you buy a ticket to hell and then you want to escape? I don't understand. I don't either. But the irony was not lost to me, but so I had to take a picture of it. And there it is. That's right here in Bloomington. So this is the kind of attitudes that we're faced with among our friends and neighbors, right? Where there's not a seriousness about what they're facing. It's a little scary for us because we've been in the Word, and we understand the Word, and we understand that there's a judgment coming, and we understand that it's real. We wouldn't do this. We wouldn't treat hell so lightly because it's a risk, right? But that's where our job is big. Our job, we'll be in work for a long time. Our job security in the kingdom, solid. A lot of work to do, right? So anyway, I wanted to share that with you. Okay. So this is the invitation page. This is where we're wrapping up the lesson. Hopefully, as we go out into the world and we interact with our friends and we see some of these attitudes, we can overcome them with the word. Hopefully, we can help. Because what? We ought to be just like God in this respect, that we have a love for souls, that we care about those around us, and we don't want anyone to end up in hell, right? We want our friends and we want our family to go to heaven and be there with us forever, right? And we want to help each other get there, right? So that's where our engagement, our commitment level shows of what we do, what we say, and what we teach. And let people hear the word of God through us, right? Lead them to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let them make that confession that Jesus Christ is their Savior, right? And then lead them to repentance. It's not something that we'll twist anybody's arm about. It's everybody makes this decision on their own that I've got to change. I'm convicted, right? And then allow for that baptism into Christ. And then we continue on in our lives to live as faithfully as we can, right? We want that home in heaven. We do. Absolutely. So that was an invitation for someone who hasn't answered the gospel call. If the gospel affects you, convicts you, then you got to do something about it. And that's true whether you're not a child of God or if you strayed. Because it happens there too. I know what I've done. I know if I got to get something fixed, I know that right here. As long as I'm letting that word affect me, right? Either condition, please, let's fix it tonight as we all stand and sing the song.